So page 457, Psalm 23, starting at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your words and for everything that we've been learning these last couple of weeks as we've reflected on the distilled truths of your word in the Heidelberg Catechism. And we thank you for those saints who went before us that wrote them down. And we thank you for the comfort that they provide for us. Father, I pray that tonight that we would indeed be comforted by these words. And we would not go away with mere dry intellectual understanding, but our hearts and our souls and our spirits, our whole selves, would be drawn upwards in rejoicing, knowing what you have done for us in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through whom we pray. Amen. So I prayed there for comforts, and we've been thinking about comforts as we've been looking at the Heidelberg Catechism these last couple of weeks. But I wonder if you've thought to yourself what comfort actually is. I don't know if you've been chewing that over in the weeks, these last 2 weeks. And as I've been reading through the Catechism itself, I've kind of been understanding comfort a bit like a truth that we hold on to. We grab it tight, and it gives us confidence. It gives us a feeling of rest and assurance. It's a truth that we hold on to. And this kind of idea reminds me of a story from my life, a climbing anecdote. It's the first one of these, surprisingly, given I've been here for 18 months. Myself and a friend, we'd gone into the Cairngorms. We'd gone to climb this route called Andromeda. It was winter. The snow was incredibly deep. And we didn't end up climbing that route in the end because the snow conditions were so awful, we were afraid that it was going to avalanche. So we scooted up this other little climb, and when we got to the top of the route, the weather was just horrendous. Visibility that stretched about a meter past the end of my arm, wind speeds that forced me to stay crouched or crawling. And in that moment, both myself and my friend were incredibly scared. The Cairngorms are a beautiful place to be in the middle of summer, but in winter, in conditions like that, when it's miles below zero, they're one of the most dangerous places on planet Earth. But myself and my friend, we got our compass out, we got the map out, and we took a bearing, and we began walking and crawling out of there to get back to safety. And so in that moment, both myself and my friend, we held on to the truth that the compass knew what direction north was, the map was accurate, and both of us had the experience to know how to navigate. And that was what gave us the confidence to keep on plugging to get out of there. And comfort is a little bit like that, you could say. And in Psalm 23, there's a similar idea at play. David takes great comfort in the identity of his Lord and the works that his Lord is doing for him, particularly in preserving him. And so over the course of this sermon, we're going to be diving into Psalm 23 to reflect on that comfort that David has. But as we reflect on our comfort, particularly this idea of preservation, we can have confidence that we're going to be even more comforted because we know its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, again, another word I'm going to ask you. What comes to mind when you think of the word preservation? And what ideas pop into your head? And perhaps for a local example, you might think of the St. Andrew's Preservation Trust, It's an organization that exists to preserve the historic buildings here in St. Andrews so that they can be enjoyed by future generations. Now, that has very little to do with the sort of preservation that Christ does for us, but still I think it illustrates something about preservation. I think preservation has two aspects. The first is an idea of being maintained in some way, shape, or form, or status. And the second is an idea of purpose. You're maintained in a way for a purpose. So with the St. Andrews Preservation Trust, the buildings are maintained, they're kept looking pretty, so that they can be enjoyed and learnt from for generations to come. And in some sense, with those two aspects, there's a similar dynamic at play with the way that Jesus Christ preserves us. We learnt back in our first week of the Heidelberg Catechism that Christ has made us his own. And as Christ preserves us, he promises to keep us as his own. And he does it for a purpose, for our future salvation. You'll notice on your service sheets, I've written something of a definition of Christ's preservation on there. I wonder what you make of that, aside from the glaring grammatical mistakes in the middle of it. Forgive me. But that, I think, captures this kind of twofold aspect of Christ's preservation. Now, definitions in and of themselves are perhaps quite dry, quite boring. Maybe your eyelids are slipping down. But actually, the truths in the Catechism and in that definition are wonderful because they're not just dry theological truths. They're personal. They're about a person. They're about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. 2 weeks ago, we learned that Jesus Christ, he owns us. We are his, and he is faithful to us. Last week, Hamish was taking us through the truth that Christ has given his own life, that we might be forgiven of our sins. This is who preserves us, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And King David, in Psalm 23, knew his Lord to be the best preserver ever. Now, true, David maybe didn't know Jesus personally, but in a way that you could maybe recognize or know an artist through their work, David knew Jesus Christ in some sense through the character of God that had been shown to him. And so let's look at Psalm 23, verses 1 to 3. I'll read them again for us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You can just feel the comfort oozing out of those words that David feels, David knows, because of who his Lord is for him. And from our perspective in salvation history, we know that Jesus Christ is the good, the better shepherd. In him, if we are trusting in him, we have no want. There is nothing that we could ever need for our preservation that is not in him. Just look in verse 2 and 3, all the he does statements. He makes, he leads, he restores, he leads. He does all these things for us. And particularly, you'll notice with the imagery, he leads us providentially into peaceful places. He provides for us. And so in Christ, we have everything we need. We needn't rely on any other for our preservation. But I think if we were all to maybe reflect honestly with ourselves, I think we all, and myself included, do rely on other things to simply get us through, to get to the next day. Maybe it's money. You can look at your bank balance and feel that everything's going to be all right. Maybe success in this life, athletic success, business success. Maybe it's the relationships that you have, or particular character traits, your charisma, your intelligence. And all of these things, we can rely on them, and they can begin to creep in and take the position of Christ as our preserver. And now, none of these things in and of themselves aren't necessarily bad. Actually, they can be a wonderful gift from God, but they can't ever become ultimate. because they will never preserve us for our future salvation and against the worst of what this world has to offer. And ultimately, they offer us only a little comfort in this life, and they offer us absolutely no comfort in death. But one really helpful or heartwarming thing that I've been reflecting on as I've been reading through the Catechism is actually, I think the writers of the Catechism, and indeed Jesus Christ himself, recognize how quickly we grow cold to the truth of who he is for us and what he's done for us, how quickly we forget. Now, if you look at the little statement of the Catechism at the top of the sheet, now, if we were being purely factual, in a sense, about everything here, you could say that the truth of this clause, this statement, is just contained in maybe seven of those words. He also preserves me for my salvation. In a way, that's kind of got to everything. But actually, the writers of the Catechism give us 26 more words in order to engage our hearts and to remind us how it is that Christ preserves us. And that takes us on to my second point. Christ preserves us within the tender sovereignty of my Heavenly Father. And this is the subject of the second and third lines of the Catechism, that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. It's the simple but profound truth that that Jesus Christ works alongside the sovereign ruler of all creation. And this is God, our Father, we're talking about. In his will, he has control over the big, the celestial bodies, the planets, the galaxies, the stars, all the way down to the incredibly small, from atoms to ants, to the hairs on your head, as we see mentioned there, or even your whole life. Nothing that happens in this world falls outside God's will. If it did, it would not have been God's will. Now, that might be cause for concern if our Father was a capricious, terrifying God, but he's not. Our Father is so tender with his perfect rule over all creation. You'll notice if you look down at line 3, where it says, "Not a hair can fall from my head." It's referencing Luke chapter 12, verse 7, which we heard in the morning a couple of weeks ago. And in the context, Christ is encouraging his readers, not to fear, because of who their Father is in heaven, who Christ is for them. And this reminds me of an image that's perhaps quite recent to the Copeland family. It reminds me of the idea of a father holding his newborn baby just after it's been born. And he looks on that child with such love and tenderness. And as he holds that baby is held oh so gently. The father is never going to cause any harm to the baby. He almost channels his love through his grasp. But he also holds the baby firmly. He's never going to let that baby drop. He's never going to let it come to any harm from anyone else. The child is safe in the arms of its loving father. And that's a little bit of what it's like with Christ and his preservation within God's sovereignty. Now, that might just betray that I've never actually been at the birth of a child. I imagine, from some of these, one born every 60 minutes or whatever it is, that there's probably a lot more crying, bodily fluids and panic. And while the scene itself might be not quite as wonderful, the truth, nonetheless, that I've been reassured by is that while we may cry in this life like the baby, God never panics. Nothing is ever outside of his control. Now, this truth might be really easy for us to believe in the ups of life when we're, feel like we're skipping like deer through every single day. But what about those moments when things head downwards, when we're really struggling, to walk as a Christian. Perhaps this is because of things that we're not personally responsible for. We're receiving opposition at work or in the school classroom or whatever. People are mocking us for our Christian faith. Perhaps it's because of illness. Illness that we experience personally ourselves, whether mental or physical, or illness that our dear beloved loved ones are experiencing, whether mental or physical. Or maybe another thing that can rob us of this comfort is actually things that we are responsible for. In my experience, nothing kind of robs me of the comfort of Christ more than my own struggles with my own sinfulness. And I think when we are in the midst of those battles, it becomes really easy for us to question God, to ask Christ if he's really preserving me. Am I really being preserved within the tender sovereignty of my Heavenly Father? And one thing I've been really reassured by as I've been reading Psalm 23 in preparation for this is the fact that King David, he was new and was well acquainted with difficulties like these. Just look down at verses 4 and 5. In verse 4, he mentions the valley of the shadow of death. I don't know specifically what that was, but I don't really want to go there. He mentions evil again in verse 4. And then in verse 5, he mentions enemies. Clearly, King David, who had an incredibly close relationship with God, experienced monumental difficulty in his life. And yet, nonetheless, despite this great difficulty, he continues every single day to entrust himself to his Lord. Look at that in verse 4. I just think this is wonderful. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you, my Lord, my shepherd, you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. King David continues to entrust himself to his Lord and to know his comfort despite difficulty. And I think David can do this because he knows that those second and third lines of this statement in the Catechism, they're not based on circumstance. The fact that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head is not based on whether we feel good or bad on any given day. That is always true, irrespective of how we feel. And so he can therefore entrust himself to the Lord, knowing that he is in control. He's bigger than the problem. But I think we can find doing this for ourselves actually incredibly difficult. I mean, we spoke earlier about the fact that difficulty leads us to ask questions of God. Perhaps it can make us resent what's going on in our life. We find perhaps being honest with God about the difficulties that we're facing and therefore entrusting ourselves to him a real challenge. But David, King David, in this words in Psalm 23 would reassure us that we can rely fully on our Lord, Jesus Christ, because he is so much bigger than the difficulty, any difficulty that we experience, whatever it is. I don't know if you ever played this game when you were a child, who can name the biggest number, sort of thing. You know, you've got two kids, one of them starts maybe 5, I don't know, they're starting low. And then the other one says 50, and then 100, and then, you know, 500, 1,000, 1,000,000. And then everybody knows the game kind of is over in a sense, when one of them says, well, infinity, you know. And it's like they're completely trumped. And then one of the kids starts saying, well, what about infinity plus 1? And what about infinity plus 2? And now, you know, that's kind of a humorous example. But it's a bit like that with the grace and the preserving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can put a number to the difficulties that we face, and he can always add 1. He can always go that 1 step further. Christ can always do that little bit more to preserve us. And so why would we ever settle for less than the preservation we have in Christ? Because unlike these false preservatives, the money, the success, the friendships, which might be good in themselves, unlike them, Jesus Christ never fails. He never will. He always goes further. He always has more grace to give. Christ preserves us perfectly in the way that he does it, with our tender Heavenly Father. And he doesn't do it perfectly just in the way that he goes about it, but also in the end that he does it for. And I think it's here where we see Christ to be so, where we see most clearly how much bigger Christ is than anything that we could ever trust in this life. You know, just as I've been doing a little bit of self-analysis, perhaps, we do, in a way, set our sights so low. You know, the goals we set in this life are paying bills, job security, having peace in the family, and things like that. And again, I don't want to denigrate those things. They are wonderful blessings to have. But I think when we set our sights on those things, that's when these false preservatives begin to appeal to us that little bit more. Because a healthy bank balance is going to pay your bills. Being successful or having charisma is going to get you job security. Again, being a peacemaker might bring you family peace. But Christ wants to remind us that there is a much bigger horizon than paying our bills, than having job security, or having peace in our family. Christ reminds us that there is eternity waiting for us, where we will see him face to face and live forever with him. And it's only Jesus Christ, our Savior, that can get us there. Not the money, not the charisma, not the success. All of those things will pass away. But only Christ is eternal, and only he can get us into eternity. And in attaining this end, line 4, I think for me personally, has been one of the most encouraging things that I've been able to reflect on over the course of my ministry trainee scheme. Indeed, all things must work together, and I guess moving on into verse 5, for my salvation. All things. Every single thing that happens to me works for my salvation, whether good or bad. And this verse here is kind of riffing on a verse that we had read earlier, Romans 8:28, where it talks about all things, whether good or bad, whether we like them or not, work to conform us more to the likeness of Christ. And then from there, it works for the sake of our glorification. As all things, good or bad, our battles, the difficulties we face, whether we like the circumstance that we're in or whether we hate the circumstance that we're in, that circumstance is being used by Christ for our salvation. And as I said when I kind of introduced that idea, I've personally found this very, very encouraging. I've personally experienced some really unpleasant patches this last year, some of the most unpleasant in my admittedly short 23 years here. I'm sure I've got a lot to look forward to. You know, days when I've been scared of what tomorrow will bring, confused by what today has already brought. But this truth in this verse has reminded me that I can nonetheless be confident of my eternal future. I might have no idea why something happened to me. I might be terrified of tomorrow. But because I trust in my Savior, Jesus Christ, I will be with him eternally. And maybe you're similar. Out there, you are going through great trial at the moment. That could take many different forms. You know, I mean, we've spoken already about the Heidelberg Catechism and how it's a comfort in life and in death. And for some of you, the prospect of death might be a more realistic one than others. And so it's into the context of our difficulties in life, our fear perhaps of death, that the comfort of Christ comes. You know, Christ doesn't just simply make do with the circumstances that we've got in our lives. He doesn't, encounter us and is like, oh, this is going to be a tough case. Not sure how I'm going to get this one to salvation. That's not how Christ works. Nor does he ever say to himself, oh boy, that was a close one. Very nearly lost him. None of those things ever happen to his own. Christ works in our circumstances, where we are, not through those circumstances. He doesn't seek to take us out of the context that we're in, to plant us into eternity. He keeps us where we are and continues firing grace and love and the Father's sovereignty into us so that we can attain that eternal salvation. Looking back at Psalm 23, I think David personally knew the wonder of this comfort in his life. I've already spoken about verses 4 and 5, where he talks about the difficulties that he experiences, the valley of the shadow of death, the evil, the enemies that he faces, all that difficulty. And yet, in verse 6, he's still able to say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Every single day, even the bad ones, even the ones when he felt very closely that he was walking through the valley of the shadow of death, that was a day in which he could say that goodness and mercy was following him every single day. And he's able to say this because he knows ultimately where it's all heading. Because he can say with great confidence at the end of verse 6, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And as you read this, David just exudes, he gives off so much confidence that this is where he's going to end up. And I think that's because his confidence is not in himself, but it's in his Lord, it's in his shepherd, his Savior. I think, you know, sometimes when we think of our eternal destination, our salvation, we can sometimes functionally act like it's only our goal and not God's. We can almost wrestle with God to make him get us into heaven. You know, we can pray prayers of coercion, almost. But the Catechism here in Psalm 23 just wants to remind us that it's not only our goal for our lives. It's actually Christ's goal for our life. And he had that goal for your life a whole long time before you were even capable of thinking of what a goal was, what salvation was. And he's already given his life so that you might attain to that goal. He's not going to let you go. He's already died for you. One thing that I think is really wonderful in that final line is just the must in line four. It's just so emphatic. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. There is no doubt. You know, it's almost as if things didn't work together for our salvation, the whole world, the whole universe would fall apart. And for those that trust in Christ, that is really how secure we are in him and how confident we can be of our future salvation. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. So drawing us to a close, I thought we could maybe do a little bit of a thought experiment, perhaps. And I want you to personally call to mind a dear friend, a beloved brother or sister in the faith, whom you could look at and you could personally say that Christ has been preserving this person. And the fact that Christ has been preserving that person is a wonderful encouragement to you. Maybe it's somebody who's fighting against sin, and it's really hard. Maybe it's somebody who struggles with great illness, chronic pain. Maybe it's people who've lost loved ones recently or are losing loved ones. And I want you to think about them, and I want you to think about how kind Christ has been to that individual in preserving them, in keeping them going. And I just want to remind you that everything that Christ is doing for that person, Christ does and will do for you. And he did it yesterday. He does it today. He'll do it tomorrow. And he'll do it through death and into eternity, when you will be with him face to face. Amen. So now we're going to read together the catechism. The words that I just spoke on are in there, but we're also going to look at the words around and about. And as we read through, please do just call to mind any things you've been particularly comforted by these last 3 weeks. And mull that over in your head and think of what a wonderful Saviour Christ is for his people. So, brothers and sisters, what is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. Amen.